We'll turn this morning, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew. As we return to this exegetical series, it's been a while since we've been here. We come back to this series and find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5. Give your attention now, as this is a reading of God's holy word, first 12 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Just that far, the reading of the word. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Our Father and our God, we have worshipped you in various ways and would now worship by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is how faith comes and how faith is built up. So bless the speaker. We've not come to be entertained, but you have ordained that this is the means by which the word of God changes hearts and builds up faith. So do that now, Lord. For Christ's sake, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Sermon on the Mount is the public preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sermon. It's heard by the people. It wasn't recorded. It wasn't studied line by line, it was heard. Matthew 5 through 7 is perhaps the most famous sermon, the longest sermon of Jesus. And we could spend a very long time going through it. Sermon audio has 8,753 sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, and you can listen to all of them if you have the time. Thomas Watson has 300 pages on this text. I'm not going to dispense that information in this message. Martin Lloyd-Jones has 337 pages. I'm not going to dispense that information in this message. We've been looking at the Beatitudes on our Wednesday night Bible study since September of 2020. I have 115 pages of notes that we've gone over, and we're only halfway through the Beatitudes. I'm not going to dispense that information in this message. Amen? It only takes 10 minutes, I timed it, to read all three of these chapters. You could do that every day for 30 days, and it would do you a world of good. It'd be a great devotional. 10 minutes a day for a month. You would know the Sermon on the Mount in a way you never have. So, if I'm not going to do a Bible study, if I'm not going to do a scholarly commentary, and if I'm not going to do 8,753 sermons, how shall we proceed? I'm also not going to do only one 10-minute sermon. Rather, I want to take several sermons on the major thoughts that are found in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a sample of the preaching of Jesus Christ. Not the only sermon he preached. It's the one that's recorded. It's the one that's in our Bible. But it's important to note that when he was seated in verse 1, his disciples came to him. He's preaching to his sheep, to believers, to Christians. And the main point of the Sermon on the Mount is made to Christians. The only way that anyone could live up to this sermon is to be a Christian and listen to what the Lord tells you a blessed Christian is. What does a happy Christian look like? A Christian person is a person who lives coram Deo, in the presence of God, before the face of God. Now, a person who does not merely live for the here and now. That a Christian is not somebody who's just living in the present, but he lives with a sense of the there and then. God has saved you in the here and now, but he has plans for you, dear ones, for the there and then. And so in the beginning of this sermon, we see a picture of the Christian life and provision for that Christian life and a perspective on the Christian life. What is that picture? Well, it's unfolded in these Beatitudes, verses 3 through 10. Blessed are the... What are these characteristics? They are a description of normal Christian living. Jesus begins by drawing a picture of what a Christian looks like. The creator of all things, the maker of man, is teaching his own sheep. And he says, here is what a new creation in Christ looks like. These verses are not options that you can add to your walk if you choose. This is not a biblical buffet laid out for you to pick from. It's not describing certain Christians over other Christians. Oh, there's these poor in spirit Christians, and then there's these meek Christians, and then there's these people. It's not doing that. It's not describing gifts. Paul describes all kinds of different gifts and says some have these and some have those. Doesn't do that here. Rather, these things are the expected goals for the Christian to be striving for in his life, in your life. These are the realities of being a true believer, not options. Beware of coming to the attitudes or the beatitudes as if you were picking out what to wear. The Lord Jesus Christ is not giving you a selection. He's not putting on display the Christian features that you might pull out and put on like a different sweater every day. You may not. You may not look at this list and say, "Nah, I don't want any of that poor in spirit stuff. I don't feel like mourn right now. I wouldn't mind a little hunger and thirst with just a touch of peacemakers. That would be nice." You may not do that with this text. And you might even be saying, "Oh, maybe I could just pass on the persecution for now." Rather, Jesus is not presenting this list of options. He's describing the family traits of God's children. Verse 9. "For they shall be called sons of God." The message is directed to His disciples, verse 1, mathetes, which is a version of the word Matthew. Matthew was a learner, a pupil. What a Christian looks like is found in the central idea of the Beatitudes, if you will. The middle verse, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And a true believer wants more love to Christ. The question is, do I? Do I want to follow Christ more closely? Know His word more intimately? Love His people as He would have me. Do I want to do that? In fact, verses 3 through 5 are heart issues. First, "I have nothing to offer the Lord that could pay for my sin." That's what poor in the spirit means. I don't have anything. I don't have any way to save myself. Secondly, "I have this sin problem. I mourn over it. It bothers me. What am I going to do about this real problem?" And that humbles me. Blessed are the meek. Every true Christian has come face to face with his old sinful nature and the need of a Savior, and is humbled by that. If you've never come to that place, you're probably not a real Christian. Verses 7 through 9 are life issues. "If I have been filled with the righteousness of Christ by faith," if I am a believer, "then I am merciful." Why? Because God has shown me mercy. I can't get over it. A forgiven person will be a forgiving person. Secondly, "I will pursue holiness because God is holy. Blessed are the pure in heart." I will make it my aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord. I'm going to miss the mark because there's no one perfect, there's no one righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The best Christian you know is not perfect. But I'm going to seek the peace of God's church and His children. The family of the faithful strives for peace. Now, a Christian may not have all these things in full measure all the time, just like the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Do we have all of those things in full bloom all the time? No. But are they there? Even in the bud form? Just beginning to blossom? Same with these Beatitudes. Not are you these things all the time, perfectly, at the highest degree, but we recognize that, in fact, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, Galatians 5:17, so that you do not do the things you want to do. Every Christian struggles with that. But every true Christian desires to have these things as a new creature in Christ. Here's what a Christian looks like. The Sermon on the Mount begins with a picture of the Christian. Can you see yourself there in some degree? Now I want you to note that the blessed, or as you know, most people read this, blessed. You know, you can read it both ways. Neither one is right or wrong. You know, you say tomato, I say tomato. You say blessed, I say blessed. There's really no big deal. But what's important are the fours. What is the four? They are four. Why is it there? Because here is the reward of the saints. Great if your reward is in heaven. That's what he says. Great is your reward in heaven in verse 12. By the way, the word reward is the Greek word mythos, which means to be paid, provided for, given by God Himself. Each one of these attributes, Christian attributes, is followed by four. What a precious blessing is provided for the saints. Okay, you recognize you have nothing to offer the Lord. You're poor in spirit, verse 3. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You mourn over your sinful condition. Verse 4. For they shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. For they shall be filled. For they shall obtain mercy. For they shall see God. For they shall be called sons of God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And finally, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. I wonder if we think on these things. What God promises. True believer, you have a reward. Now, how can we improve on that? Well, let's consider who makes this promise. This promise of a true reward is not made by some squirrely politician who's making a campaign promise he has no intention of fulfilling. How many times have you listened to some campaign promise? I will be the campaigner of, and that thing never happens. This is not that. Who is making this promise? It is the Creator of all things. It is the King of kings. It is the risen Lord. It is the Savior of sinners. It is the Son of God who's preaching this and says, great is your reward. And where does he say that reward is? It's in heaven. Brothers and sisters, can we just put it out there and make sure you understand that Jesus never promised prosperity to those who would follow him in this life? Never. Not in this life. He never said, come and follow me and you'll be rich, wealthy, healthy, happy, never strived, never tested. He never said that. But we do have Psalm 107, verse 9. He satisfies the longing soul. If you need a proof text. Oh, that you would give thanks to the Lord, that psalm says. You have a longing in your soul? He's the one that satisfies it. And in fact, that reward exceeds your power to measure. 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul says, no matter what you think about this reward, it's less, you understand less of it than what's really there. Nothing in this world compares to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Nothing. And we often do not equate the riches that are found in glory by Christ Jesus as a real treasure. But the reward that Jesus is talking about exceeds your wildest imagination. Is carefully prepared from before time began. Jesus didn't just come up with this idea. It's something he's been he's worked on and thought about from before he ever said, let there be light. Carefully prepared reward. There's no sorrow in it. You know, sometimes we have some success in this world and we think, oh, isn't that wonderful? And then we find out there's a sorrow in it. Let me tell you something. Don't sell a house in Massachusetts. The taxes these days on the house absolutely blow your mind. Oh, I made this wonderful profit. Oh, look at how much I have to give back to the government. There's sorrow in that increase. There's no sorrow in the increase. He's carefully prepared to question about whether we have it or not. Is to question whether God has given it. If it's his gift, you have it. Great is your reward. It's certain and sure and guaranteed. How? By his own life. His body and his blood, his death and his resurrection, and his promise to come again. Has the Lord provided for his children more than you could ask? He has made a provision for the Christian life. And so these Beatitudes ought to be a motivator for the Christian life. Believer, Christian, you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Hebrews 10:34. Whatever it is you think once you get in this life is going to satisfy, you have the wrong view. In fact, that passage goes on to say the reproach of Christ is greater than the riches and the treasures of this whole world. That's what he's getting at. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. When they what? When they revile you. When they persecute you. When they call you all kinds of things falsely for my sake. You should look up. You should see God's marvelous hand. Let me ask you, what in this world are you living for? What in this world do you think is going to last? What does the Word say? 1 John 2, verse 17. The world is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Get your perspective right. Our God has provided something better for his Christians. Read Hebrews again. That word better keeps coming up. Better things, a better country, a better possession, a better covenant made on better promises, a better hope. Hebrews 6:9. Better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. All of that comes by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ to the glory of God alone. You see, he starts his sermon with this picture and then says, get the right perspective, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The Sermon on the Mount begins with the saints' everlasting rest found in his everlasting kingdom. Notice it doesn't say, blessed are you if, but when. We should expect that the world is going to revile, persecute. And even if this world turns violently against Christians, hasn't it? Many times in the history of the world. Brothers and sisters, even if that happens again, we have a bright future. Great is your reward in heaven. Set your eyes on that. Jesus preaches a sermon on what it means to be a Christian. Not to discourage you, but to motivate you to a better life as a Christian by showing you what? An eternal perspective. The great reward. Brothers and sisters, that great reward ought to be something that supports us in our trials, in our afflictions. When persecution comes, do we have this eternal perspective? The rest of the Sermon on the Mount opens up particular areas for your consideration in living the Christian life. But I want to remind you, the same one who's preaching this sermon, Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the first question, the big question on the eternal perspective, Are you born again? Have you ever come to Jesus Christ by faith as a sinner? Without any hope apart from Him? The first step to getting anything out of the Sermon on the Mount is coming to faith in Christ. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And the call of the gospel is to repent and believe this gospel. We could, again, spend 8,753 sermons parsing the Beatitudes. But what is the perspective? You have an eternal destiny. And nothing in this life compares to that. That should motivate us to live for Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we recognize, O Lord, that even if we look at that picture of a Christian, we're not quite as consistent. We have areas that need improvement. But Father, You called us. So continue to work on us and in us that we might be a good example of Christ in the world. Help us to set our eyes on that great reward, the saints' everlasting rest. And then let us go forward into the life that's before us, to live it to the praise and glory of God. We ask, O Lord, for Jesus' sake, amen.